Greetings to all in the precious name of Jesus. Special welcome to our visitors. It's a pleasure to have a good number of you here today. Grace and peace to you and to all of our regulars. It's always good to be together. Appreciated much of what, or all of what was shared this morning. We had a lot of good things to ponder already, and we've been well fed. Thank you, Brother Carl, for the encouragements concerning the eclipse. And then the rest of you, just appreciate everything. And this scripture was already brought up, Psalm 19, verse 1. The psalmist David famously penned these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God." In about 28 hours, there will be an event doing just that in an unusual way. This event is known as a total solar eclipse. This specific eclipse event has been dubbed the Great American Eclipse. I'm curious, how many here hope to be in the path of totality tomorrow afternoon when this eclipse happens? Put your hand up, nice and high. A good percentage. 10% maybe. Before and after this declaration in the heavens of the glory of God, our nation is expected to experience the greatest traffic event in all of its history. Millions of people have already, or plan to, make their way to this path of totality. The title for our message today is "The Church and the Great American Eclipse." I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It's our main text this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward." Now, I'm speaking to a bunch of Gentiles this morning. When have you last thanked God that His grace reached you? Why don't we all just stand to our feet and thank God for His grace? Where would you be? Where would I be if it wasn't for the influence of His grace upon our nation, upon our forefathers, upon our parents, upon the dear people around you this morning? Where would we be without the grace of God? We certainly wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't love each other. We wouldn't have had the many gracious experiences with God's people that we've already had. We wouldn't have a bright future that we can have and do have in Him. But for God's grace, we are here. We can only thank Him that we don't know where we would be otherwise. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for this precious group of people. Thank you for the grace that you have extended to us. Thank you for our parents and others around us that have taught us your ways. For all the ways that you have influenced us by your grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Marvelous grace. Infinite grace. Matchless grace. Thank you, Lord. Minister that grace to me this morning as I speak your word. Minister your grace to each soul that's here this morning. Minister your grace to everyone that's listening, whether now or later. Father, open our eyes to the beauty and the glory and the preciousness of your divine grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Continuing in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Just stopping there a little bit, noticing that word unsearchable, which means it's beyond finding out, it's incomprehensible, we cannot plumb it to its depth. We don't know how deep it goes, we don't know how high it goes, we cannot find out the fullness of his grace and of his riches. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now wait. May be able to comprehend. I thought it was incomprehensible, unsearchable. So which is it? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. How does that happen? I want to take you down through just quickly again and point out a bit more of the language in this chapter. By revelation he made known, verse 3. Whereby when you read you may understand, verse 4. Make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, verse 9. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence, verse 12. Strengthened with might by his Spirit, verse 16. Christ may dwell in your hearts, rooted and grounded in love, verse 17. Able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the depth, the height, the length, verse 18. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, filled with the fullness of God, verse 19. Unto him that is able, exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, verse 20. What is up with Paul here? Is he just using some fantastical language? Is he getting carried away in his imaginations? Does Paul have a problem here? Is he being unrealistic? Is he being idealistic? Has this been your experience in church? Are these things reality for us to be experienced in this life and in this day and age in these bodies that we live in here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship? Is this possible? Will we have it? And visitors, wherever you are, in your home congregation, where do you find yourselves in these glorious realities? There are many in our day that are disillusioned with church. Stories float around of abuses in the church. Abuses of authority. Abuses of power. Greed. slander, unforgiveness, bitterness. These things have happened and do happen in the church. To many people, the church is just a thing you do Sunday morning. You go to church. It's a kind of a have to. The church makes me do this or that. When we bring these high and lofty things to ground level, where the rubber meets the road, are they realistic? Do you believe in it? Do you believe that this can be your experience, every one of these things? Or have you become, well, somewhat cynical? You've experienced too many disappointments. You had those ideals. You did believe in it one day. You thought you found it. But as the water went over the dam, and time rolled into months and years, and disappointments, people failed you, hurts, confusion, do you still believe in these things? Or have you become a bit lackadaisical and just decided to settle for good enough? And you just make it through life and it's just the way it is. Church just doesn't meet my ideals. How do we get to what Paul is speaking of? How do we experience that glory in the church? Maybe you've asked that question. Maybe that question burned in your mind in days gone by. Maybe you've spent time longing and yearning for a church like this in Ephesians chapter 3. Why can't we have it? I think I've experienced a lot of very good years in church. But if I'd start focusing on the hurts and the confusions and the way people didn't turn out the way I thought they would, if I focused on that and the things people said and I wonder what they meant by that, and I can get confused pretty quickly. I can get really discouraged. I can let that consume me. So I've experienced lots of experiences in my few short years all across the spectrum in the church. So now it comes down to, what do I believe? What do I believe that church can be? Where do I believe we can go? What do I believe our experience can be here at Effort Christian Fellowship? What you believe is very powerful of where you will go. A cynical, well, it doesn't work. It doesn't work for me. This is just the best we can do. Let's just coast along and get through it. That's exactly what you'll do, or worse. This morning, I hope that we can take these words and go for it. This will have to happen on an individual basis, looking around and saying, I hope he gets his act together. I hope she shapes up. It's not going to work unless they do this or that different. Paul, in verse 14, he looks at the big picture. He looks at who Christ is, and he says, I'm in. I bow. As for me, doesn't matter what others do, doesn't matter what he or she does, doesn't matter what happens on a broad scale, as for me, I bow my knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I do that, and you do that, and we all do that, I believe that these glorious things can be our experience. If we can't bring it down to a practical, personal level, if we just look around and say, well, I hope it happens somehow, somewhere, not going to happen. A little illustration I'd like to do on the whiteboard. Romans chapter 3, 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Zero. None righteous. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Zero. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Zero. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Zero. Without me, you can do nothing. Zero. You and I, and everyone that will get to be a part of the body of Christ, the church, must first come to realize that I'm a zero. In and of myself, I don't amount to anything. I am altogether unprofitable. All my life amounts to is going around in circles. It's just what a zero is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one. His name is above every other name, anywhere in the whole wide universe. He's the one. Such a one who recognizes himself as nothing, and as Jesus, the one, attaches himself to the one. Why would you keep a zero by itself? How meaningful is a zero by itself? Now, some make the mistake of recognizing that Jesus is the one. He's the one I need. I'm a zero. And they come and they sidle up to Jesus and they add Jesus to their life. They're still in the front. They haven't given up their identity. They haven't come to grips with that they truly are a zero. And they try to add on Jesus. This represents a person trying to be a Christian but still unsurrendered. It represents adding Jesus to one's life. It represents accepting Jesus into your heart in a cheap kind of way. Now, if you really do that, then you can have the real thing and accept Jesus into your heart. But often it's used in a cheap kind of way. Wanting the benefits without getting too serious. There are those who make the mistake of stopping with a personal connection with Christ and getting ahead of myself a little bit there. We come, we bring our zero, we place it after Jesus, and all of a sudden our life has meaning. But then, that's where it stops. And you have a whole bunch of people that they come up to Jesus, they accept Jesus, they attach themselves to Jesus, and they're all over the place, and they have that personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's beautiful, and that's wonderful, and that's where it needs to start. Without that, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to have a glorious church experience. But when it's just a personal thing, it's just me, myself, and I, and Jesus, and we're going to go through this life, and I'm going to love Jesus. But that's where it stops. There's something missing in that. But when all of these zeros come and they find each other and they fellowship with each other and they're walking in the light and there's fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and there's that collected body coming together and all acknowledging Jesus as the one and lining themselves up with Him. Do you see the power of church when everyone is sold out to Jesus and lined up with Him and doing it together in a collective way? This is all on the same level. Not up and down, not some worth more than another. And it doesn't matter where you are in here. The loss of any individual is the same kind of loss. You take a zero out of any one of those places, the total drops the same amount. God doesn't measure your life by the great things you accomplish. He doesn't measure your life by the wonderful creed you acknowledge. Not by your family pedigree or whether you live on the right side of the sea. God doesn't measure your life that way. God measures your life by the sincerity of your faith and the love in your heart. Whether you're a young Christian, don't feel like you've done a whole lot in life, whether you've put it off most of your life and you come to Christ in old age and it feels like your life is wasted, whether you've been a great saint and served Him faithfully for years and years and done great things, you're still a zero. Attached to Christ, your life holds meaning and the same amount of meaning as all your brothers and sisters around you. There's a lot that's called church in our day, and it's not specific to our day. It was this way in the Middle Ages. It was this way in 1800. It was this way who knows when and where. There's a lot calls itself church that isn't truly here. Individuals realizing that they're done and they're nothing. They're zero without Christ and fully attaching themselves to Him. When you do the opposite here, and everyone's religious, everyone knows that they need something for religion, they need something to get them out of the pickles they get into in life, they need something to get them to heaven, and they all line up, that Jesus is down the line at the end. That's the seedbed of hypocrisy. That's where there's envy and confusion and every evil work. That's where there's abuses of authority, abuses of power. That's where greed happens and slander and unforgiveness and bitterness. And all that's wrong is the zeros are before the one instead of after where they belong. When God created the sun, the moon, the planets, He created earth, and He spoke all these things into existence, and He created man, woman, incredible beauty, astounding beauty. The moon is quite beautiful and quite amazing, quite awesome all by itself. Whether it's on a dark night and you have the full moon and it's shining so brightly, giving beautiful light in the night. Who doesn't love a full moon shining through the pine trees and the wind's blowing softly and it's cool, pleasant summer evening. Beauty. The moon, when we think about the moon, we usually think about the night. But every so often, as Brother Carl mentioned this morning, there's an amazing alignment of the moon and the sun. The moon gets in between the sun and the earth, and all of a sudden you have an eclipse. The moon doesn't have much identity through the day. We don't usually see the moon in the daytime. But tomorrow afternoon, men have been able to predict with quite amazing accuracy, years in advance, just when and where and exactly how big of a shadow the moon will cast on the earth. And it will go from this point to that point and up through, and these many minutes you'll be in the shadow. And amazing precision. The moon is, the sun is 400 times further away from the earth than the moon. And it's roughly 400 times bigger than the moon, as far as wider. Who thought of that? And then it lines up perfectly. Same size. If the moon's a little closer to the earth, we have a total eclipse. If it's a little further away, we have an annular eclipse where you'll see a tiny ring of fire the whole way around if you're right in the path. Amazing beauty. But who thinks of the moon when we think of a total solar eclipse? We know it's the moon doing it. We know the moon is there and makes the shadow, but the glory is in the sun. The moon is an example for us to reflect the light of the sun when it's dark. And in the daytime, the moon comes along and does this amazing thing, gets in front of the sun, and suddenly you can see things about the sun you never saw before. At least that's what I'm told. I've never seen a total solar eclipse. Hope to in a day and a couple hours, Lord willing, if I can live and safely get there in time. But it shows the beauty and the glory of the sun. All attention is on the sun. These millions of people aren't traveling to try to see the shadow of the moon. They're coming to see the sun being eclipsed and shining out its amazing corona and perhaps solar flares and what all you'll see as the moon passes in front and just reveals bits and pieces of the sun in ways that we've never seen before. When the alignment is partial, when there's a partial eclipse, to the naked eye, all it seems to do is obscure the sun. Remember when I was a boy, we didn't have all these connections to what was going on in the outside world. We didn't know that there was an eclipse coming or of anything of that sort. But we were outside in the afternoon. It was sunny, very beautiful day, no clouds in sight. And my brothers and I started looking at each other and kind of shaking our head and in a perplexed way, what is going on? Something just isn't quite right. What is it? What do you think it is? I don't know. There's just a weird feel in the air. I don't know. I just couldn't explain it. Couldn't really decide what was going on. We knew something wasn't normal. Later we found out there was a partial solar eclipse. We had known it was coming. Didn't expect that kind of thing. Our mind never went there. It was just, there was an obscurity. The sun didn't seem as bright. Something seemed a bit eerie. When you know that it's coming, then people buy these little spectacles and they get outside and they inspect this thing. And it's pretty interesting. See this partial eclipse. I saw the one from Maine in 2017. If you all looked at it from here, it was definitely eclipsed further than what it was in Maine, but it was interesting. Had these little glasses to protect my eyes and looked up there and, wow, the sun kind of looks like the moon. It's crescent shaped and interesting. It's not really all that phenomenal. Whoever travels to see a partial eclipse, are there millions of people coming up from Florida to Pennsylvania and they'll get out their spectacles and look at the partial eclipse? Now, they can stay in Florida, see the partial eclipse. See a little more here, but it's not that much different. People travel to see the total solar eclipse. When it goes from partial to total, suddenly it changes completely. I am told that you don't want to stop at 99%. 99% isn't total. There's nothing like 95% totality. It's either totality or it isn't. When it goes from partial, however big the partial is, when it goes from that to total, suddenly it's no longer just interesting, it's awesome. It's no longer just neat, it's astoundingly beautiful. Now it becomes like a city set on a hill. It cannot be hid. Nobody's going to say, "Did you know there's an eclipse? Did you notice?" Everybody knows there's an eclipse when there's a total eclipse. Now it suddenly becomes something that must be reckoned with. Days gone by and superstitious times and what all, and people didn't know what was happening. There's a lot of superstition tied up in eclipses. And a lot of fear. And why wouldn't there be? Suddenly the sun's just going out, seems like. But when you know what's going on, it is awesome. Millions of people are happy to make to go to great pains to trade a partial eclipse for a total eclipse. All 48 states are going to be able to see a partial eclipse tomorrow. And only a narrow path from Texas to Maine, as far as in the United States, will be able to get to see the total solar eclipse. Millions of people are happy to fight horrendous traffic, go to great costs, take days off of work, and make that trip. Because they have determined, I want to see the total eclipse. The sun is always in its glory and beauty, whether we see it or not, whether it's nighttime or daytime, whether it's behind the clouds, whether it's eclipsed or not. It's always the same glorious beauty. But many times we can't see it. Without the help of modern tools, we really don't know what does the sun really look like. We know what its light looks like. We know what it does to us. We know how beautiful sunlight is and how healthy, and we just enjoy so much when the sun shines nice and bright. But we don't really know what the sun really looks like, close up or in all its reality and glories. Its beauty is majestic all the time. In its normal state, the human eye cannot really see it. It's simply too bright. It's incomprehensible. But with the moon's help, one can see beauty of the sun in ways otherwise not possible. Again, can we do that to those around us? God's glory, God in all His glory and beauty, cannot be comprehended by the natural man. There are many souls around us that do not know His beauty. They're blinded by sin. They're blinded by corruption. They're blinded by individuals that had their zero at the wrong place before the one instead of after. Can we come before the sun and manifest His beauties a little bit at a time in glorious ways so that natural man around us can see something that they can recognize as beautiful, as glorious, as awesome, amazing? We can't see God directly, but we can see Jesus, and we can see what He's doing in lives, changing them, translating them from darkness to light. The just shall live by his faith. Faith will line us up with the sun. To some, it will simply appear like a darkening of the skies when we line ourselves up with the sun. To others, it will bring a revelation of heavenly glories unknown before. The message I want to leave with you today is the difference the great difference between partial alignment and total alignment. If all I have done is convince you that you want to go see the total eclipse tomorrow, or convince you that you wish you could, I haven't done much. What I want to do, by God's grace, is convince you that total alignment with the Son is worth it. You can align yourselves partially. Many do. And it'll just be interesting. People might get out their glasses and look at you and inspect you over, and it comes and goes, and it's interesting. But the difference between partial alignment and total alignment is the difference between interesting and awesome. It is the difference between curious and astounding. It's the difference between people puckering their eyebrows and, what's going on? Something seems a little different. And a major difference that everybody knows something's going on and something has to be reckoned with. Partial eclipses are quite broad. Like I said, all 48 states will see a partial eclipse. All those who travel could save themselves a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of pain by just simply settling for a partial eclipse. Partial alignments fit just fine. You can be on the broad way and be partially aligned. The way of the partial eclipse is quite broad, and it's on both sides of the narrow path of totality. For every mile of total eclipse, there are many, many miles of partial eclipse. Now, how can you today know that you are on the path of totality? Tomorrow, once the eclipse is underway, it's going to be too late to get there. If you're in the path of partial eclipse and it's starting to happen and you start wishing, oh boy, I wish I could see the real thing. I wish I could see the totality of this eclipse. It's going to be too late. Even if you take off 5 hours before, you probably won't make it, because those roads won't be real conducive to getting anywhere. The movement must happen beforehand. God in His goodness ordered the sun, the moon, the earth to orbit with such precision that eclipses and the exact path they take can be predicted years in advance. He has likewise given such precision to the narrow way that leads to life. Total alignment must not be guessed. If you heard a year ago that there was going to be a total solar eclipse crossing the United States of America, and nobody told you where it was going to be, and you weren't able to find out, but you were determined, you are going to experience this thing. And you picked anywhere in the United States that you thought maybe this thing will go through here. Chances are very high. You're going to totally miss it. You have to know beforehand where to go and how to be ready and what it takes to get there in time. How can you apply this to your life today in the church? Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto the one and line up with him. Mark 8:34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John 5:2. That's in 1 John. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You don't have to wonder whether you're in the path of totality or whether you might miss it. Again, God doesn't measure you by the greatness of your deeds. He doesn't measure you by the perfection of the total sum of your actions. He doesn't measure you whether you were born into the right family or the right side of the sea. He measures you by your sincerity, by your faith, by your love. Everyone here this morning can line yourself up with the One. You can simply come up to Him on the right side, surrendering your life and following after Him. And if you do it, and I do it, and hundreds of others do it, there's going to be healthy churches. We can be a healthy church if we just individually do that. Be in the path of totality. Total alignment. The moon can align. Now, it doesn't have a choice. But if it could align itself with the sun on the other side, we wouldn't even know it's there. It would be totally insignificant. We can never see it. But because this side of the sun, it has glorious powers, glorious meaning, glorious value to all that are on the earth. It makes all the difference being on the right side of the One. The call today is to enter into the path of totality with Jesus. Total surrender. Total yieldedness. Total loss of your identity and putting your identity with the One. And meshing it in with the rest of those that align with Jesus. Total faith. Total commitment. The difference between partial and total is phenomenal. Two very separate experiences. People give up and they say, it doesn't work for me. If you're there, or nearly there, first make sure that you're in the path of totality. The partial experience, knowing that over there is a very different experience of totality that is mind-boggling and beautiful and glorious and amazing and awesome, and people are experiencing that thing. Knowing that, and knowing that you can move from here to there, there's time. Who wouldn't? But when you think, I've tried it. Yeah, it seems to work for others. Yeah, it's just kind of been frustrating. Just can't really seem to get much out of it. Life still seems pretty meaningless. It still feels like I'm just going around in circles. Consider the fact that perhaps your zero isn't on the right side of the One. Perhaps you're not in the path of totality. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to live your life not knowing. God in His kindness and goodness has made it very clear what it takes. Which will you choose? The broad path of the part believer, the part disciple, the part Christian, or the path of totality? the difference, and the rewards are out of this world. Can we just rise to our feet and have a prayer? Let's just pray quietly, take our hearts before the Lord and consider these things. O Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of glory, the God of all comfort, the God of all things bright and beautiful, we come before you as individuals, as a church, as believers. Perhaps some today are struggling. Perhaps some aren't sure if they're in the path of totality. Perhaps some have been, but kind of lost their way. Dear God, in your fatherly, all-wise, all-knowing grace, would you touch each heart, minister to each heart, help each one here this morning to bring their zero and attach to the one, the Lord Jesus, on the right side. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Brother Ephraim. Did we get it this morning? I just appreciated the things that were said. I trust God is stirring in your heart like He is in my heart. You know, I was sitting there thinking of my 30-plus years of following Jesus, and I'm not always sure where my zero was at in those years of following Jesus. And I am very thankful today I don't have to figure it out where my zero was at. But I want to have my zero at the right place as I go forward from here. Amen? Is that you and I today? You know, is it idealism to have all those zeros in a row like that so beautifully? That's a beautiful picture. That is a beautiful picture. And I am looking forward to the day when we're all home with the Lord Jesus Christ and we have that. It's perfect. But I trust your and I's heart is stirred this morning to be like that. And we can only have that as each one of us individually chooses to have Jesus Christ at its rightful place, his rightful place where he deserves. It's my heart this morning. You know, it almost doesn't seem right not to close a service like this with an invitation. I know there's probably many even sitting in here questioning where my zero is. And I don't think I'm going to have an invitation this morning, but I would like to encourage you this morning, if you're troubled and you wonder and you're trying to figure out where you're at and life is confusing and you're not sure that you're really following Jesus, you're not sure whatever that question is you're raising in your mind, talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. Oh, there's many of us in this room that would love to help you as you deal with those things in life. I just appreciated the way it was said, you know, and I don't feel like I need to say anything more. It was so well said this morning, and I appreciate it. But, you know, and I want to repeat everything Ephraim said, but this world is looking for something beautiful. This world, I believe, is looking for the church in its purity to follow Jesus. How many times have you heard it stated, you know, oh, that's beautiful. Souls sold out, surrendered to Jesus. That's what the world is looking for. You know, this world, such a marred picture of what Christianity is. But oh, the beauty. Oh, the beauty, you know, of souls surrendered to Christ and that beautiful, the picture of a beautiful church. Total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than a partial commitment. You know, the partial thing is so murky. You know, I had to think, I wonder how many of us are going to be calling Ephraim on Tuesday or Jesse, whoever all else is going up to see it, and say, what was it like? What was it like? What was the total like? We'll see the partial here, those of us staying behind. What was it like? You know, the life surrendered to Christ, church in line, in unity. Jesus Christ is King. Following Him is a beautiful thing. Oh, that's what God is looking for in these last days. Jesus said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a beautiful thing. That's what Christ is looking for. Is that where I'm at this morning? Is that where you're at this morning? Where is our zero? Is my life totally dedicated to the Lord Jesus? Well, I appreciated the message. Thank you again, Brother Ephraim. I was encouraged. I feel like God has truly ministered to us today. Does anyone else have anything else you'd like to share? Testimony? Over here we have Mark.
Thank you, Brother Ephraim. I was blessed. I was challenged. Ephraim, I don't know if you were trying to make the point or not, but there seemed to be, correct me if I'm wrong, an analogy that you were making when instead, I guess if we have our zero in the right place, then the church, its power becomes exponential. Okay, I thought so. As opposed to just being a group of individuals. And in Acts, I'm just reminded of, you know, if you're looking at chapter 2 here, verses 41, probably through the whole chapter, but 41 through the end, you don't hear any names. There's no names listed. But it does talk about how unified the church was. And then we see at the end, with the end of that chapter, how powerful it is. And the conclusion is, or at least the conclusion seems to be, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I hope it can be an encouragement, because we don't have to be a bunch of superstars for Amen. God to use us collectively.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.